tonight, why don't we begin by praying the Our Father together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our topic tonight is the Blessed Trinity as the pattern and image of the family. And so I really have three sections to the talk. The first section will be to talk about the Blessed Trinity. The second section will be to talk about the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph as really the reflection of the Blessed Trinity. And then talk about family life today and how our family should be patterned upon the Blessed Trinity. And you know, today is the feast day of St. Joseph, March 19th. Even though it fell on a Sunday, we'll be celebrating it tomorrow. So I thought that we would start out by just playing one of my dad's songs about St. Joseph. And I hope the equipment does it justice. I hope you can hear it in the back. But it's a song called "There Was a Man Called Joseph."
And shares with him the love that he did then.
Very good. I thought you might like that one. I will. I'll tell my dad that you enjoyed it, Kate. That's one of my favorite songs that he wrote, A Man Called Joseph. Well, tonight, first of all, we'd like to look at the mystery of the Blessed Trinity to begin with. Now, we first want to look at what is a mystery. A mystery is a divinely revealed truth whose very possibility cannot be rationally conceived before it's revealed. In other words, a mystery is not something we could have come up on our own with. It's something that God had to reveal to us. So the Blessed Trinity is not something that we could have figured out had not God revealed it to us through sacred scripture. There's a difference between a puzzle and a mystery. You solve a puzzle, but you enter into a mystery. One of the kids in the school once asked me, what's the difference between magic and a mystery? Now, magic is when something looks like it's there, but it's actually not. Whereas a mystery is something that doesn't look like it's there, but it actually is. For example, when a magician pulls a rabbit out of thin air, it looks like a rabbit has been pulled out of thin air, but actually it did not occur. However, in the Eucharist, it doesn't look like Christ is there, but he actually is. So there's a big difference between something that is magic and something that is a mystery. So a mystery is something that God manifests to us. And the definition goes on to say that the incomprehensibility of revealed mysteries derives from the fact that they are manifestations of God, who is infinite and therefore beyond the complete grasp of our human minds and intellects. Nevertheless, though it's incomprehensible, mysteries are intelligible, which means we can understand something about it. One of the primary duties of a believer is that through prayer, study, and experience, to grow in the faith, to develop an understanding of what God has revealed. So mysteries do not mean we can't understand anything about it. It means we could spend our whole lives learning more and more about it and never fully come to understand the totality of that mystery. And the mystery we're looking at tonight is the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. Now, the word Trinity was first used around the year 200 AD, and it really is the central doctrine of the Christian religion. Now, the definition of the Blessed Trinity is that there is one God and three divine persons. God, who is one and unique in his infinite substance and nature, is really three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The definition goes on to say that the one and only God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet God the Father is not God the Son, but generates the Son from all eternity, as the Son is eternally begotten from the Father. The Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son, but a distinct person having his divine nature from the Father and the Son by eternal procession. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The three divine persons are co-equal, co-eternal, and consubstantial, and deserve co-equal glory and adoration. So all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are equal in dignity and in their Godhead and in their divinity. Now, it's important, I think, for a few moments to try to reflect upon the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. And it is a very difficult mystery to talk about. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas says it's easier to fall into heresy when talking about the Trinity than any other topic. The first thing to do would be to distinguish between a nature and a person. A nature is what something is. A person is who something is. So nature answers the question what. Person answers the question who. So we know that God is one divine nature or one divine essence, and yet three divine persons. And each person totally possesses the divine nature. Years ago, St. Patrick, you know, we just celebrated St. Patrick's Day a couple days ago. St. Patrick would use the shamrock to tell the kids about how there is one God and yet three divine persons, like one plant with three different leaves. And yet we've come a long way since then. Bishop Sheen used the analogy of H2O, which I think is one of the best. Because H2O can come in its liquid form as water, it could come in its ice form, or it could come in its gas form, and yet all three are H2O, liquid, gas, and ice. And so it's just an example for the kids today that we can show that, yes, one substance can, in a sense, be three distinct things. Sometimes the kids at school ask me, well, Father, there must be three gods because one is the Father, one is the Son, one is the Holy Spirit, so one plus one plus one is three. There must be three gods. Well, I tell them, what is one times one times one? Namely, one. Okay? So it's possible that three can also be one. Instead of adding them, multiply them. So one times one times one is one. Now, to try to meditate for a moment here about the Blessed Trinity and just how we can, through our feeble minds, understand this incredible, beautiful being that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, from all eternity, God the Father has a thought of himself, which we call the Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. We call that the Son of God. So really, the Son of God is the Father's self-reflection. It's the Father's idea of himself. So God the Father contemplates or reflects upon himself, and that idea, that silent word, is actually a person, the person of God the Son. So God the Son is the perfect image or idea of God the Father, like the reflection of God the Father. Now the Son knows God the Father, and the Son loves God the Father, and so the love between the Father and the Son is another person, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so when the Father and the Son contemplate each other and behold each other in perfect love, that bond of love, is the Holy Spirit. Bishop Sheen referred to the Father as the thinker. From all eternity, the Father reflects. And that one idea that the Father has is so real and so divine and infinite, which means it is the Son. So the Bishop Sheen says the Father is the thinker, the Son is the thought. And the relationship, the bond of love between the thinker and the thought is the Holy Spirit. And why Jesus used the word Spirit to explain the Holy Spirit, perhaps is because between two lovers, there is this bond of love. Between a husband and wife, there's this bond of love. And in the silence of eternity, when there's no word spoken, the bond of love is actually the breath, or what Spirit means, ruah, or a sigh, the sigh of love between the Father and the Son. And so when we meditate upon that, and pray about it, it just is an incredible mystery, such a beautiful mystery, that the Son is the perfect idea or image of God reflecting upon himself, and the Father and the Son, the love between them, is a divine person, namely the Holy Spirit. So the theologians tell us that the Father generates the Son from all eternity. There was never a time when the Son of God did not exist. So from all eternity, the Father begets the Son, or the Father generates this idea of himself. And from all eternity, the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So we say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Son of God, the Word of God, who became flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, is uncreated and eternal. And the Holy Spirit is uncreated and eternal. Uncreated and eternal love, as St. Maximilian Kolbe called the Holy Spirit, the uncreated and eternal immaculate conception. See, a conception of a child is the love between husband and wife. And the Holy Spirit is the eternal and uncreated Immaculate Conception. The love between the Father and the Son is so intense and so real that it's actually the third person of the Blessed Trinity. So in the Trinity, we call the Son being generated from the Father, and we call the Holy Spirit being proceeding from the Father and the Son. Or in theological terms, the Holy Spirit is spirated from the Father and the Son. So in a sense, the Blessed Trinity, as we know, is one divine being, one divine nature, one divine essence, and yet a relationship of three distinct divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to remember that all three persons of the Blessed Trinity possess one divine nature. So all three are equally eternal, equally powerful, equally wise, and infinitely perfect. One of the analogies in a wonderful book called The Faith Explained by Father Leo Tracy, and also a very good book on the Blessed Trinity, very good chapters found in Frank Sheed's book, Theology for Beginners. But Father Tracy's book tries to give us an analogy of, let's say you were standing in front of a mirror. Let's say you were just perfect in every way, and you were standing in front of the mirror and you saw your reflection, okay? And imagine that reflection was so real that it could step outside of the mirror. So, but it was still your same nature, and yet it was a distinct person. But it was still your human nature, but so real, it was a distinct person. And so now you're looking upon yourself. And he's using this as an analogy of God the Father. The thought of God the Father is so real and so infinite and so divine that it's actually another person, namely the Son or the Word of God or the thought of God. And now your reflection has stepped out of the mirror, and then the love between yourself and the reflection is so perfect and so intense, a third person is present. And that analogy would be the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. It's so real, so divine, so eternal that the Holy Spirit existed from all eternity, as did the Son. So you see how easy it is to fall into error when talking about the Blessed Trinity, because when you talk about the Father eternally begetting the Son, and the Father and the Son eternally spirating the Holy Spirit, we tend to think in terms of our own human experience, and we think, well, there must have been a time when God the Son was not yet begotten, or when the Holy Spirit was not yet proceeding from the Father and the Son. And the great mystery is that there never was a time, never was a moment, when the Son or the Spirit did not exist. But from all eternity, think back, millions and billions and billions of years, think back as far as you can even imagine, even before the creation of the universe, before time was even created, and there was this family, in a sense, this one being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet all sharing the same nature. One God, three persons. Now, again, this is not something we could have figured out on our own. You know, we can know through natural law and through our own human reason that God is one. And we could figure that out. However, the fact that God is three divine persons had to be revealed to us. And there are hints of this in sacred scripture. For example, in the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Many theologians see that as a little glimpse of the fact that God is triune. But it wasn't until the New Testament when the Blessed Trinity was most perfectly revealed to us. And the first person who received the knowledge of the Blessed Trinity was whom? Does anybody know who the first one was to be told that the Blessed Trinity existed? Millie? Exactly. At the Annunciation, the Blessed Mother was told about the Trinity. The message of the angel Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Hence, the child to be born will be the Holy One of God." There we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit revealed for the first time to perhaps a 14 or 16-year-old young woman. We then know that in John's Gospel, that he wrote the very first words of his Gospel, tell us about the Blessed Trinity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we know that our Lord himself manifested the Blessed Trinity at his baptism. When it says Jesus came up out of the water, it says in Scripture that the dove came upon our Lord, representing the Holy Spirit, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there at the Jordan River, the Blessed Trinity was manifested, perhaps to John the Baptist and the others that were present. Today's Gospel reading, who remembers 10 hours ago of what the Gospel was about? Stacy, you're our youngest person. Exactly. When God the Father spoke at the Transfiguration, see, it's good to have a young mind, isn't it? You know, the older we get, the worse our memory gets. Today's reading was the Transfiguration of Jesus showing himself, like just like the movie preview, giving a little preview of his future glory and resurrection that he was going to reveal when he rose from the dead. And it says, the cloud overshadowed him, which is the Holy Spirit, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Again, a manifestation of the Blessed Trinity. Then our Lord's words revealed to us the reality of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus said, no one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son. He also said in John chapter 10, the Father and I are one. He told Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then in John 16, Jesus says that he will send the Holy Spirit. And John 14 talks about the Father sending the Holy Spirit. So it's very clear in the New Testament the reality of the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. And then perhaps the clearest passage in Scripture about the Blessed Trinity is the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go out into the whole world and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't say in the names, that would be three gods, but in the name, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now what I'd like to do is to move from looking at the mystery of the Blessed Trinity to looking at family life. In particular, I'd like to start with the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. The Holy Family has been called the Earthly Trinity, or the Terrestrial Trinity, because St. Joseph, our Lord and our Lady, were a beautiful reflection of the Blessed Trinity in heaven. Joseph being the mirror, or the human portrait of God the Father, Jesus being the Son of God, and Mary being the temple, or the mirror of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that for a few moments. St. Joseph is the closest human image we have to God the Father, next to Christ himself. Christ is a divine person, as we know. He's not a human person. He has a human nature, but Christ is a divine person. So if we want to look on earth at the human person that most closely reflects God the Father, we would have to look at St. Joseph. So St. Joseph has been called the mirror of God the Father, the shadow of the Father, the reflection of God the Father. And many of the saints have beautifully written that when our Lord looked at St. Joseph, he saw a reflection of his own Father, in his heavenly Father. Our Lord, we know, is actually the incarnation of the Word of God. That thought that God the Father had from all eternity became incarnate. As we say, as we know in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says he made his tabernacle among us. He pitched his tent, is what the actual Greek word says. So our Lord is the second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate. And that's something that, really, when we meditate upon that and think about the Holy Family, you had God living in that little house in Nazareth. He was, you know, eating his porridge and eating his rice and eating fish and making chairs in the carpentry shop. Here was the eternal Word of God. And Mother Angelica calls her network the Eternal Word Television Network. See, Jesus is the eternal Word of God, which the thought of God that is always present from all eternity, who became incarnate. So the eternal Word of God became incarnate, and that is Jesus Christ. So in the Holy Family, you have truly God made man, or we call Jesus Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Isn't that amazing that Our Lady and Saint Joseph actually lived with the incarnate Word of God for all those years in Nazareth? What about Our Lady? Our Lady not only has been called the spouse of the Holy Spirit, but she's been called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul refers to all of us as temples of the Holy Spirit, right? And in fact, some of us are becoming more basilicas of the Holy Spirit as we grow older. Some will be great cathedrals and shrines of the Holy Spirit, perhaps. But all of us are temples of the Holy Spirit. So Our Lady is the living tabernacle of the Spirit. She is the human portrait of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I think of the Holy Spirit, we have to, I believe, look to the Blessed Mother to see the most perfect human image that we have of the Holy Spirit, even more perfect than the tongues of fire, than the dove, than the wind. If you really want to see what the Holy Spirit looks like, look to our Blessed Mother. Look at her virtues, her holiness, her beauty, and you'll see the most accurate human image of the Holy Spirit. Again, next to Christ, Our Lady would manifest the love, beauty, and holiness of the Holy Spirit more than any other person. So Mary is the most perfect image of the Holy Spirit. She is the created Immaculate Conception. Isn't it interesting? Maximilian Kolbe called the Holy Spirit the uncreated and eternal Immaculate Conception, and Mary is the human Immaculate Conception. And Mary was created in time, preserved from original sin, immaculately conceived. Now when Our Lady appeared at Lourdes, she said a few words to Bernadette. What did she say to Bernadette at Lourdes? Again, our youngest person, do you know, Stacy? She said to Bernadette,
I am the Immaculate Conception.
Maximilian Kolbe says she was using the name of her spouse. I am the Immaculate Conception. And there's some beautiful writings, especially of Maximilian Kolbe and Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, that talk about Our Lady's union with the Holy Spirit. And St. Maximilian Kolbe once said, it'd be easier to separate light from the sun, namely from the sun that shines in the sky, than it would be to separate Our Lady from the Holy Spirit. That from the moment of Our Lady's creation in her mother's womb, Our Lady was filled with the Holy Spirit and became the temple and dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Not the incarnation, because only God the Son, God the Word, is the only one who became incarnate, and that was Jesus. But Our Lady is really what Maximilian Kolbe calls the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit, or the special presence of the Holy Spirit. Not the incarnation, but the manifestation or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so whenever I see a beautiful painting of the Blessed Mother or a beautiful statue like the Pilgrim Virgin statue or the image of Our Lady Guadalupe, I always think, wow, this is perhaps one of the most accurate images of the beauty of the Holy Spirit present in this reflection, this human reflection of the Blessed Mother. So what I recommend, if you want to delve more into this idea of the Blessed Trinity, especially manifesting itself through the Holy Family, namely Saint Joseph being an image of God the Father, Jesus being the incarnate Son of God, and Our Lady being the human portrait of the Holy Spirit, I'd recommend the writings of Maximilian Kolbe and Frank Duff, especially. And if you want to learn more about the Blessed Trinity, I'd recommend the writings of Frank Sheed, Theology for Beginners, and The Faith Explained by Father Leo Tracy. Now, in regards to human families, in regards to ordinary families, we know that every father is called to be a reflection of God the Father. And there's been many studies done in recent years from Christian psychologists showing that children who have, let's say, a loving, forgiving, merciful human father have a much easier time in seeing God the Father in that way. And yet, children that have, let's say, earthly fathers that perhaps were very strict or very mean or very cruel in some way, tend to think of God the Father in that way. Now again, through God's grace and through healing and through the sacraments, even if somebody had a difficult relationship with their earthly father, they can still have a wonderful relationship with their heavenly father. But it is much easier to see God as loving and caring and forgiving if you've had an earthly father that has given you that reflection of God the Father. And I believe Our Lady really is the example for mothers. And again, we talked about Mary's close relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so mothers should especially pray to the Blessed Mother and to Our Lady and to the Holy Spirit for being wonderful mothers. You know, the father is the head of the family. The mother is the heart and soul of the family. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the soul of the church. And Scripture says that children should be obedient to their parents. And of course, the example and model for children is Christ himself, the Son of God, who was and who became a little child and was not only obedient to his heavenly father, but even was obedient to Our Lady and to Saint Joseph. And so even though Jesus, being God, was in dignity infinitely greater than Our Lady and Saint Joseph, he still submitted to them and obeyed them. What I'd like to do now, before we go into a little bit more about family life today and the virtues that the family should try to acquire in being the reflection of the Blessed Trinity, now might be a good time to take a little break, since it's almost quarter after, and then we'll resume in 10 minutes, and then we'll go further and actually really begin talking about family life and how we're made in the image and likeness of God, and how families are actually patterned after the Blessed Trinity, which is the pattern and image of all families. What I'd like to do to start out this particular section of tonight's evening before we leave in within maybe half an hour or so, when we're all done, is to play one more song of my dad's called God Made Us a Family. And I think this is very appropriate because now we're going to be talking about family life. Thank you.
His life, His love, His family.
Yeah, I'll try to get my dad to come down and meet all of you sometime. In fact, that song, God Made Us a Family, my sister used it at her wedding 10 years ago. She was married on September 8th, 1990. So it was one of my first weddings. I was ordained in May of 1990 and did my sister's wedding in September of 1990. And that was one of the songs that we used. And then when we had my parents' 40th anniversary last year, their anniversary is also September 8th. And so we had this song at the surprise anniversary mass we had for my mom and dad. And I'm doing my older sister's wedding this coming May 12th up in Philadelphia. My older sister's getting married. And this is going to be part of the, maybe one of the songs at the wedding as well.
So she's the one that
Yeah, my sister Adele, and she picked May 12th because it's the feast day of Adele Quinn, whom she's named after, the missionary to Africa who's up for beatification. Okay, so I'd like to end tonight with talking about the family and give you a chance to perhaps ask a few questions if you'd like. So we talked about how God is one being, three divine persons. So in a sense, God is a family of persons because there's a relation between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So every family is called to be a reflection of the Blessed Trinity. So the Trinity is the image and pattern for all family life in a few different ways. First is that what I talked about, that the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son, the bond of love between Father and Son. And so how we can compare that to our earthly families is that we have a man and a woman, husband and wife. The love between the two of them actually becomes a third person, and that is the child, which when you look at a child, you see the bond of love between husband and wife. Bishop Sheen once called children the incarnation of love, because that's really what a child is. At one time, that child did not exist, and yet now that child exists. And that child is the incarnation of love between husband and wife. And so there's an analogy we can make to the Blessed Trinity. The love between father and mother in a family brings forth new life, which is a child. And that's sort of a reflection of the love between the Father and the Son. From that love, that bond of love is the Holy Spirit, the third divine person. Now again, so we don't fall into heresy, we have to keep reminding ourselves that there was never a time when the Holy Spirit did not exist. The Holy Spirit was always there, just as the Son was always there, the Father was always there, but from all eternity, the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. Now we know that the Catechism teaches us that you and I are made in the image and likeness of God, primarily because we have an intellect and a will. The intellect enables us to think and to know, and the will enables us to love. So God made us in His image and likeness. So we too, we have free will, we have the ability to love, the ability to choose, the ability to think and to reason. And we also have something in common with God in such the fact that He made us immortal. We will live forever. Even though there was a time when we did not exist, which is different than God, because God always existed. However, there's another reason why we're in the image and likeness of God, namely that you and I will always exist for all eternity. We will never be annihilated. We'll never be destroyed. You and I have an immortal soul that will live forever, ever, either in heaven or in hell. So the family is a reflection of the Blessed Trinity, because not only are you and I individual beings made in the image and likeness of God, we're also social beings. We're part of a community. And so the Trinity sort of shows us the unity of God, because there's only one God, and yet the three divine persons show a community of persons in the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you and I are in the image and likeness of God from the standpoint that we can think and know and we'll live forever. But our families are a reflection of the Trinity, because our families are a community as well. Okay, a community of love. Just as there's unconditional love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so our families should be reflections of unconditional love towards each other. St. Augustine once talked about the Blessed Trinity. And he talked about he says, we learn the secret of community by contemplating the Blessed Trinity. He says, a community is a multitude united by agreement about the things they love. And so there's a community in the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so also in our families, there should be a community of love, a union of love between the members of the family. St. Thomas Aquinas says that there becomes disunity, he says, where one person, or when each one seeks his own rights, there becomes chaos. Whereas in the Trinity, there is unselfishness and infinite giving in the Blessed Trinity. The Father begetting the Son, the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So St. Thomas says that where each one seeks his own rights, there is chaos. And isn't that what happens in our society or in families when people want to do their own thing or seek their own rights instead of being generous and self-giving and being individuals of self-donation? So in the family, harmony comes from the giving of self, or from generosity and from unselfishness and self-donation. And whenever we see problems in a family or in society, it usually has to do with people wanting to exercise their own individual rights over the common good. And we see this so often in our culture. And so the secret is, of course, being unselfish, being generous, being giving, rather than being selfish and wanting one's own rights over the right over the common good. Now, what are some of the qualities, in the sense of the Blessed Trinity, that we should mirror and imitate in our own families? The first one would be honor and respect. That in the persons of the Blessed Trinity, there is this honor and respect. The three divine persons are one God, and there's perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect love. And so our families are called to be families where there's love, honor, and respect. We've been going through the Gary Smalley video series with our married couples. And Gary Smalley says the number one ingredient that has to be there in a family is honor. You know, the parents honoring God, the children honoring their parents, husbands honoring, respecting their wife, wife respecting her husband, and even parents respecting and honoring the great dignity of their children. And he used the example of a Stradivarius, that he said if you bring a Stradivarius, you know, into somebody's presence and let them hold it, they go, wow, this is amazing, this is worth like millions of dollars. And that kind of honor and respect and reverence we have for holding a Stradivarius, we should have for one another as people made in the image and likeness of God. And so there needs to be in our families honor and respect. Then, of course, unconditional love. Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is this total self-giving, this total unconditional love, and families are called to mirror that, to reflect unconditional love, acceptance, approval. And in fact, we even see this unconditional love and acceptance and approval in today's gospel. Remember the Transfiguration where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we see this even in Scripture, this unconditional love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the families are called to be families of love. Also in the Blessed Trinity, we talked about how the Father's reflection upon himself, this idea that the Father has of himself, is a divine person. And so there's sort of, in a sense, reflection or contemplation in the Blessed Trinity. So every family is called to also spend time in reflection and contemplation and prayer, and which practically would mean that families should be spending time reading, you know, good books such as Sacred Scripture, the Catechism, the writings of the Church, the writings of the saints, that we should all have time in our lives, even if we're very busy, time for quiet, solitude, reflection, and prayer as a reflection of the Blessed Trinity. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." So God was so generous with us in giving us his only Son as our Redeemer. Then we have in the Blessed Trinity the fact that the Trinity is really the fullness of life and truth and beauty and love, and to make sure we have these same qualities in our families. And notice that the Blessed Trinity is not static. There's life there. Really, the true life, the fullness of life, is found in the Blessed Trinity. Love, truth, and life is found there. And so in a sense, we can say that the Blessed Trinity is fruitful, again, from the fact that the Father eternally generates the Son, the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, there's fruitfulness in the Blessed Trinity. Again, not to fall into heresy, but we have to always remind ourselves that there was never a time when the Son or the Spirit were not there. They were always there. But I want to just make the point that in a sense, there's a fruitfulness there. So in our families, there's called to be a fruitfulness, the giving birth to children, the openness to new life. That's why the Church's document Humanae Vitae is so important, that parents are open to the blessing of children, and children are blessings from God, and they are truly wonderful, a blessing that God gives families. In the Blessed Trinity, we also see this unity, this harmony, and this peace. And so in our families, we're called also to be instruments of peace in the family. Especially, I like the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. "And Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is sadness, joy." You know, it's such a beautiful prayer. And just as in the Trinity, there's harmony, unity, and peace, so in our own families, we should do what we can to be instruments of peace within the family, to reconcile, to forgive, to really be instruments of God's peace in our family. Peace between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters. So the very practical thing we could do would be to get the prayer of St. Francis and maybe stick it on the mirror. So whenever when we wake up in the morning, we read that prayer and say, "Lord, how can I be an instrument of harmony and peace in my family?" Another idea for peace in the home is the enthronement of the Sacred Heart. When families get a statue or a picture of Jesus showing his Sacred Heart, and then they hang it in a beautiful central place in their home. And Jesus said, "I promise that I will establish peace in that home that honors the Sacred Heart." And the last two points I'd like to make before we open it up for questions is that each one of us in our family should have a special relationship with our Blessed Mother. Because notice that Our Lady was brought into a very unique relationship with each person of the Blessed Trinity. Our Lady is this chosen daughter of God the Father because she was chosen from all women to be his special daughter. Mary is the mother of God the Son, and she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. So Our Lady has a unique relationship that no other human creature will ever have with the Blessed Trinity. No one can ever be the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the mother of God the Son, and the daughter of God the Father, as Our Lady was. So just as Our Lady had a special relationship with the Blessed Trinity, so we should, all of us, have a special relationship with our Blessed Mother as well. So we should consecrate ourselves and trust ourselves to her maternal care. We should perhaps wear a little medal to remind us of her protection over us. And we should really see her as our spiritual mother, as our own personal mother. Just as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior personally, we should accept Mary personally as our spiritual mother. And we should pray the rosary each day and wear the brown scapular or the miraculous medal and really try to live this entrustment of ourselves to the Blessed Mother. And lastly, we know that the Blessed Trinity not only is the source of all creation, but it's also the terminus or the end of all creation, that all of us, God willing, will one day get to see God face to face in the beatific vision in heaven. So the Blessed Trinity is the ultimate goal and destination of every family. And as my dad's song said, God made us a family that one day we may share eternal life, all the members of the family, with Almighty God in heaven. And that's going to be the greatest joy in heaven, is, you know, not seeing our relatives and friends. That'll be great. That'll be a great joy. But the greatest joy in heaven will actually be seeing God face to face, to see the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to contemplate the Trinity from all eternity. So why don't we have a chance now for some questions, and I'd be happy to try to answer them and try to get you a little bit more confused, if I can, about the Blessed Trinity.
Don't be shy.
Yeah, we have about 10 minutes or so. Yes. How Lucifer? Okay. I'll repeat the question for the sake of the tape. The question is, if God is so beautiful and so holy and so incredibly beautiful to look at, how could Lucifer have turned away from God once he saw God? Well, the answer is, he didn't see God. He was not created with the beatific vision. None of the angels were. This is the confusion a lot of people have. Because actually, once you see God, you can never turn against him. In heaven, you cannot sin. And so when Lucifer and all the angels were created, they were created as good beings, angels, pure spirits with intellect and free will. But they were not created with the beatific vision. If they were, they would have never turned against God. They were created in some sort of a state or a place or some sort of a realm of existence where they were given a choice, where they could either serve God and love him or turn against God. And we know from Scripture perhaps a third of the angels turned against God and two-thirds remained faithful. So it's a very good question. And because if the angels, like Lucifer, had the beatific vision, he would not have turned against God. So it says a war broke out in heaven, namely in the heavens, let's say, in this realm, but it wasn't the beatific vision. It was some sort of other place where the angels were given a choice. Just as we're here on earth and we have to live by faith, we can either choose to love God and serve him or turn away from God. So the angels also had a choice. The difference is that because the angels are without bodies, they are pure spirits with intellect and will, which is far greater than our own. When the angels made their choice, it was an eternal choice. Eternally to go to heaven and be with God, or eternally to separate and do their own will and go to hell for all eternity. And so that's important for us to remember, that when the angels made their choice, they can never change their mind. Because in fact, the angels don't think and reason, the angels know. So the angels saw the whole picture, the whole realm, and some chose against God, and some chose for God. And so, whereas you and I, because we don't have the same kind of brilliant intellect and knowledge that the angels do, you know, we can, you know, commit a sin and we can repent and tell God we're sorry. Once the angels made their choice, they can never turn their will from their original decision. Yes, isn't that? Okay, I'll repeat the question. The question is, why did the angels turn against God? Why did some of them turn against God? And many of the theologians and saints have speculated that perhaps the angels were given a glimpse of the incarnation, that the Word of God, the eternal Son of God, would actually become lower than the angels. He would become man. And so, and they would have to worship him because Jesus is God, the eternal Son of God. And so that's a speculation on the part of some theologians of why the angels, some of them, rebelled. Because of their pride, they were unwilling to worship the incarnate Son of God. Because in the order of creation, the lowest, of course, is things like minerals and rocks, and then you get plants, then you get animals, then you get human beings, then you get angels, and then God. So God is pure spirit. Angels are pure spirits. Man is both body and soul. And then from that, then creation gets lower and lower. So perhaps the angels did not like the fact that God was not going to become an angel. He was going to become lower than the angels. He was going to become a man and actually have a human nature and actually have flesh and blood, which maybe the angels thought was something revolting, something that they were not willing to serve. And that's maybe why Lucifer said, "I will not serve." Again, some of the speculation of theologians also hold that perhaps they were seeing a vision of the Blessed Mother as well, not only Christ and the Incarnation, but Our Lady, who would then be the Queen of Angels. So here they have just a human person, namely Mary, that was going to be the Queen of heaven and the Queen of earth and the Queen of all the angels and saints. Maybe they didn't like that. Stacy. An Oreo cookie. Okay, this is the new theology. The way to think of the Trinity, yes. Very good. So that's good. So you have the Father and the Son or the cookie part, and then the Holy Spirit is the delicious cream between them. Yeah, I might have told you that story of what I did to my sister when she was about your age. My mom already packed her lunch, like a sandwich, an apple, and some Oreo cookies. And I got up early, and I went and I scraped and ate all the insides out of the Oreo cookies, because I really liked the cream. I didn't really like the cookie part. And so then when I put them back together, I realized she's going to notice. So I went and I put butter in between the Oreo cookies, made them look as good as I could as being like an 8-year-old or 6-year-old, and I put them in the bag, and then she took them to lunch. And it just so happened that day they're having outdoor lunch, and my sister was there sitting there by a tree next to this young lady, this girl that my sister really liked and wanted to become good friends with. So they were having lunch, and then my sister offered one of the Oreo cookies to this girl to try to, you know, win her friendship. The girl took one bite out of it, and you should have seen the expression on her face, I'm told. And unfortunately, it didn't do a lot for my sister's friendship with this young lady. So my sister comes home that day, and she says, "Who did that?" Of course, I had to admit it was me. But anyway, that's a good analogy about the Oreo cookie. Okay, time for a few more questions. Anybody else? Yes, in the back. So the question is, if there's many fallen angels, why do we only know, let's say, the name of one of them, Lucifer, and do they all have as much power as Lucifer? Well, as far as how many angels turned against God, the book of Revelation seems to indicate when it says a third of the stars fell from the sky, like the dragon swept a third of the stars from the sky with a tail, the dragon, according to many of the fathers of the church, represents Lucifer or the devil, and that perhaps he took with him a third of the angels. So we do hear about the other angels, the demons. We call them demons or devils, but primarily we call the devil Satan or Lucifer, and we call demons demons. Now, they apparently don't have as much power as Lucifer, because Lucifer was the greatest of all the angels, the most beautiful, the most powerful, and apparently he was so filled with his own glory and pride, he was not unwilling to serve God. So he led this rebellion in heaven, and our friend Saint Michael, whose name means who is like God, is the one who had the battle with Satan in the heavens, or in this realm, wherever this realm was. So as one theologian speculates, perhaps when Lucifer spoke up and said, I am like God, Michael said, who is like God? You're not like God. And that's when the fight began. So perhaps Michael, that's how Michael got his name, because the name Michael is actually a question. Anybody else? So it's time for maybe one more or two more. So the question is, how much time should we spend thinking about the devil? And right. Yeah, I think that obviously our main focus and thoughts should be on the Blessed Trinity, on God, on the teachings of the Church and the Blessed Mother and the sacraments and the saints. So we should spend more time focusing on those things. However, the Church does give us certain prayers that we should say to protect ourselves from the influence of the devil, namely the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, which, as you know, was said after every Mass for hundreds of years, about 100 years, from the time of maybe the 1880s with Leo XIII up until Vatican II. So what I recommend to people is that, especially at 6:30 Mass or at the 4 prayer Mass or at 9 o'clock Mass, at the end of Mass, to yourself, as the priest is processing out and as he kisses the altar and goes out, that you say the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel. So that way you're keeping up the beautiful practice of praying the St. Michael prayer after every Mass. I know many places have actually reinstated it and added it publicly in some of the churches. And apparently a few years ago during the Wednesday audience, the Pope recommended that the St. Michael prayer be again said at the end of every Mass. So you should do that whenever you attend Mass. Say the prayer to St. Michael after Mass. Okay, anybody else? Okay, why don't we close with a final prayer, and I'll give you a blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for coming tonight.
Well, thank you.